You can grab that, help you follow along a little bit. It'll be a challenge today. This is kind of, you got to build this in your mind. So let's jump right in. I want to start with this. In the Lord of the Rings trilogy, J.R.R. Tolkien's literature there, and made into a movie recently. Well, not that recent. But Frodo Baggins, one of the main characters, he embarks upon the perilous journey to destroy that evil ring of power with these words. He says, "I'll carry it, though I do not know the way." Later on in the story, Gandalf the wizard says to that same Frodo, he says, "Frodo, not all who wander are lost." Now think about that, those two statements. I do not know the way, not all who wander are lost. And I ask you this morning, answer in your own heart, do you know Christ as your Savior? And if you answer yes to that question, do you know, have you experienced the fellowship of walking in the Spirit and the impact that the presence of God makes in your life? And are you committed and passionate to do the will of God? And hopefully many of you in your heart of hearts are saying, yeah, I am. That's where I'm at, Jer. And yet, do you ever feel like you don't know the way? I mean, what is the will of God for your life? The first point in your outline is the purpose in the picture. And the topic today actually is from our engaged groups again, from that our study booklet that many of you are in small group around. We're looking at prayer today. But I want to take this from a totally different angle than what our study guide did. I'm not going to ask you, do you pray? I'm not going to ask you if you pray enough. I want to instead focus on the great truth of Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, where it says, and I'm going to invite you at this point to stand with me and read this one verse. Would you do that with me? It's on your screen. It should be in your bulletin there if you can't see the screen as we stand. Here we go, Romans 8, 28, all together now. "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose." You may be seated. You heard those words before? Raise your hand if you've heard those words before. Yeah, a lot of times. And what is that purpose? Well, look at the next verse, Romans 8, 29. Here's the purpose. "For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be" what? "Conformed to the likeness of His Son." God's purpose is to make you and I like Jesus Christ. "That He might be the firstborn," that Jesus might be the firstborn from among the dead, among many brothers. We're His siblings, born from among the dead. He was the first, and because of Him we follow after. And we have eternal life. And then as we get to verse 30, Paul backs away to give you this big view, this grand view, the whole terrain of eternal life. It's like kind of climbing to the top of a mountain and looking down on that whole valley, you know, below you. Not too many mountains around us, but some of you visited places like that. Look at the breathtaking view in Romans 8:30. Look at what he says. Paul writes, "And those He predestined, He also called. And those He called, He also justified," meaning He made them right with God. "And those He justified, He also glorified." So, Christian, if you wear the name of Christ, and you know what that means by repentance and faith, wherever and whatever is going on in your life right now, whatever is bringing you, shall we say, pause or uncertainty, or you don't know what to do, listen, God works His purpose. It's for good, and it's going to make you like Christ as you persevere in faith. And He is over and above that big picture, from predestined all the way to glory. Amen? Oh, that's awesome, isn't it? Man, I got a lot of mess going on in my heart. I don't know if you guys do, but a lot of stuff that I struggle with, wrestle with, I lose focus on the perspective of what God's doing and what He wants to do. And if you can relate to that, I would say this. And yet, what we've just said, from predestination all the way to glory, and yet, somebody might say, "Well, Jared, you know, that's fine and good. But while I can appreciate that mountaintop view you're talking about, listen, I'm down here in the valley, and I got a river to cross, and I don't know how to cross it, Jared. And so I pray, Jerry, I pray, and I ask God what his will is, and I don't get an answer. So what do? You ever been in that place? Next point in your bulletin is prayer, a different angle. Listen, the grand truth of Romans 8:28 that you know so well rests squarely on the understanding, listen now, of Romans 8:26 and 27. We got to back up. And here's where we see the Spirit, listen, the Spirit praying for us. Listen to Romans 8:26. You fill in the blanks, will you please? In the same way, the Spirit what? Helps us in our what? In our weakness. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for. But the Spirit himself does what? He intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with what? With God's will. Listen, the Spirit of God is praying for you as you face that river according to the will of God. And he does that in ways that you cannot imagine as you contemplate the crossing of that river. But how does that work? You know, how does his guidance work? I mean, that river still looms large. And I fear, here's what I don't want to say I fear. I do, but let's make it sound better than that. I'm concerned. There. I'm concerned that many of us face these rivers of decision down in that dark valley of life, and we pray diligently, asking God to help or to reveal his will. And then when he doesn't answer, or he doesn't appear to, at least according to our expectations and our desires, I'm concerned that we end up doubting his word, questioning his presence and his involvement and his care in our lives. I mean, where is he? And so we begin to doubt, or worse. So I think this is really an important aspect of prayer, and understanding how that intercession of the Spirit on our behalf, listen, how that intersects with my prayer and your prayer. And if we can better understand the truth about that, then that understanding is also going to inform and encourage the way and the content of our prayers. So we're going to take this passage, we're going to ask three important questions about verse 27. Because there's a kind of confusing phrase there. You see it on your screen. And here's what I want to outline the rest of the time. Who is searching our hearts? Who is? What does that say? Well, what does it say literally? He. That's a pronoun. Is it the Spirit? Well, we'll see. Who is searching our hearts? Second, what does he know? Because he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit. What does he know? And third, why do all things work for our good? Those are the questions we're going to try and tackle here. And let's start right in with the first one. Who is searching our hearts? Let's read verse 27 again. Why don't you read it with me? Here you go. You ready? Here we go. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit. Who is he? That's the question. Well, you can say that, but if you apply this rule, which says a pronoun like he is defined by the previously identified person in the previous sentence, whoever was talked about before, that should be the who the he is. Who the he is. You like that? Who the he is. Hope you're following that. That's kind of weird language. If that's the case, then the he refers to the Spirit. Because the Spirit is the last person mentioned in verse 26, and I think verse 26 is right there. There it is. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray for. The Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches. There it is. Right? But then, if that's the case, listen to me now, if that's the case, it would read like this. And the Spirit knows the mind of the Spirit. Well, that's helpful. Marlon knows the mind of Marlon. Nobody else does, that's for sure. No, just kidding. You hear what I'm saying? Thanks, God, that was helpful. The Spirit knows the mind of the Spirit. That's kind of redundant and a little bit ridiculous, isn't it? So who is it? Well, if it's not the Spirit, then okay, maybe it's God. Maybe he is God the Father. Well, okay, but then you break the rule of the pronouns, which says that he should refer back to the previously mentioned person. And listen to me, the Greek language, it was the same way. The same rule applied in Greek writing. So we're left with the question, who is searching our hearts? Who is Paul talking about who has this spotlight on my heart? Now listen, this might be helpful. First of all, the word searches, which is eruneo in the Greek, is only used one other time by Paul in his letters. Only one other time, and that's in 1 Corinthians 2:10. And there, the one who is searching is the Spirit, not the Father. So we're left with this idea that the Spirit knows the mind of the Spirit, which to me isn't exactly helpful and doesn't make much sense. But you see, here's where we're at. The key to understanding that phrase is in the next little bit of it. That phrase being the mind of the Spirit. That has more to it than what it seems. See, figuring out the meaning to that phrase is going to open our eyes a little bit. If the He who is searching our hearts is indeed the Holy Spirit, then this is going to lead us right into our second question. What does the Spirit know? See, as a result of searching our hearts, He knows, it says, the mind of the Spirit. Now, what could that mean? Well, listen. Let's just go to other scripture, all right? That same phrase, and I'm not going to tell you it in the Greek, but that same exact phrase is used another time in Paul, and it appears only a few verses earlier in this same chapter, Romans 8. It's used in 8, 5, and 6. Listen to this awesome passage. It says this, those who live according to the sinful nature have their what? Their mind set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their what? Their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but here it is. I think it's underlined. Yes, it is. There's our phrase. The mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. That's the same phrase in Romans 8, 6 as the one used in Romans 8, 27. So what is this mind? So the word in 8, 27 that's rendered mind in most English translations, if you refer back to 8, 6, it's the mindset, listen, it means this, the mindset of Christians, of believers who walk according to the Spirit. It does not refer to the objective cognitive data within the Spirit's own mind. That's not what it means. It doesn't appear to anyway. So the meaning of verse 27, check it out this way. Let's just kind of paraphrase it. Here we go. You ready? The Spirit... Now, I'm paraphrasing this verse. The Spirit who searches our hearts, that's the He, the Spirit who searches our hearts knows or recognizes those whose attitudes are bent in faith toward dependence upon the Spirit rather than the selfish desires of the flesh. So the Spirit, in other words, He knows your heart. So we might say the meaning of this is simply this. He, the Spirit, knows what you want. Knows what you're wanting. Now let's go back down in that valley to that river crossing for a second. As you face that decision, whatever it is, the Spirit of Christ in you knows whether you want the things of Christ, the things of the Spirit of Christ in that crossing, or whether your crossing is all about you. All about you feeling good and getting more and impressing people. He knows. See, the Spirit knows your mindset, whether it's Godward or youward. So now our third question then begins to take on a little bit fuller meaning. Why is it that all things work for good? Because listen, as you stand before that river and that decision and your desire, if the Spirit looks at your heart and your desire is to honor Christ and to know God and to make Him known, and though you do not know what to do, you don't know what to do, you don't know what decision to make, you don't know how and where to cross that thing, the promise is that as a result of the Spirit's intercession in leading the weak and wandering people of God, in this case, you and I, will never be severed from God's guiding hand. Even if you might go through the whole thing and not be sure. I can give you an example of that. I was going to college, had some scholarship money. I had Cedarville. I had Grand Rapids Baptist. I prayed and prayed and prayed. I got a week before I left. I didn't know where to go. God, yeah. I don't know what I expected him to do, you know, tell me, go to, you know, he didn't do that. So I went to Grand Rapids. You know why I went there? Because I wanted to play basketball. And their team wasn't as good as Cedarville, so I thought I might have a chance. That's why I went. Because I thought maybe I'll coach someday, and if I coach, I better keep playing. So that's why I went. It really is. After I prayed and prayed and prayed, I was a little bit, wow, you know, why don't I know? Now I look back on that, and that's where I went with my wife, who has been so much the hand of God to me in my life. I can look back and see his will. At the time, I couldn't see it. I was confused. I didn't know. I didn't understand. And that's kind of how it is sometimes. Listen, we are never promised absolute clarity. You realize that, don't you? Young people trying to figure out what you're going to do next. You expect God just to drop it in your lap. Every step you're going to he's not going to do that, I don't think. Now, on occasion, he has in Scripture told very specifically where and what and when and all those types of things. But oftentimes, it's not like that. Oftentimes, it's not like that. Absolute clarity. He's not going to remove your weakness all the time in prayer and in being not certain. We still find ourselves, and always will, on this side of eternity, a lot of times not knowing what to pray for or where we're going. That's why 1 Corinthians 13 says, "Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, and then I shall know fully, even as I'm fully known." So the promise here in Romans 8, 26 to 28, is that if we follow Jesus Christ wholeheartedly and walk according to the Spirit, we'll never be lost or abandoned. We'll reach the promised land if we follow the crucified and risen Christ through that wilderness, no matter how forsaken or alone we may feel that we are along the way. I want to make some application and illustration here that I think is going to help to make what I'm trying to say this morning clear, and then we're going to bring it home by saying, okay, how does that affect how you pray now? Let's talk about the will of God for a second. You know, many Christians today are obsessed with knowing God's will. And what they mean by that sometimes is that they want to know exactly what God wants them to do in each and every important decision in their lives. Though that's not a bad desire, certainly, on the surface, it can be based on a lot of untruth. It can be dangerous because it can easily lead to the subtle conviction that God's will in the lives of individual Christians is ultimately dependent on Christians discerning and grasping that plan. Listen, Romans 8 reminds us that something else is way more important in life than, quote, knowing God's will, namely, a heart that loves and longs to do God's will. That's what God wants. A heart that wants Him, wants His will. God's will is above all else that we follow Christ in faith by taking up our cross, denying ourselves, putting the interests of His kingdom and our neighbors above our own. And so far as we do that, we'll never find ourselves outside of God's gracious will for our lives. That's a quote from Nick Nowak. Let me give you this illustration I was talking about the will of God. I want you to consider two hypothetical scenarios. In the first, I got a young man. He is relentlessly focused over the years on finding God's specific will for his life, okay? What he should major in, what career he should choose, who he should marry, what house he should live in, what neighborhood he should live in, etc. And it goes on and on. And all of these are worthy things to desire to know and to pursue knowledge of, to be sure. But imagine that this focus of these decisions in A or B, and God's will is one of the two, is so overwhelmingly prevalent that along the way, he increasingly loses sight of God's moral requirements in all situations, imitating Christ, loving God and loving people is not near the top of his list of values. People and relationships are moved kind of off to the side. Unselfishness, humility, suffering, love are marginalized as priorities in favor of discovering these techniques and prayers devoted to figuring out God's will for his next decision. And in the long run, this Christian, though he perceives himself to be spiritual and godly, strikes many people as shallow and self-obsessed and generally unavailable to others in the nitty-gritty business of real life. You see, knowing God's will has become a functional sort of excuse for not following Jesus in everyday life, and the pursuit of the, quote, right decision has often functioned as a means of hiding various idols and sinful desires that have never really been dealt with. But his confidence is high that he stands fully assured in God's will in all his decisions. It's A or B. Which is it, God? Oh, no, if I choose B and it, well, you meant A, then I missed your perfect will for my life. And all along the way, I'm offending and stamping on people while I'm trying to figure out which it is. Now imagine a woman who regularly finds herself unsure, at least in that way, of God's leading in most of the, quote, big decisions in her life. She rarely feels confident that she hears or understands the voice of God along the way. Now that's certainly a source of unrest to her, as it was to me when I was trying to figure out where to go to school. A source of unrest, yes, but yet she consistently devotes herself to the Lord and she seeks to please him in all things and she finds 1,000 practical ways to take up her cross and live by faith in the relationships and situations that she finds herself in. And, of course, that she finds herself in without really any strong assurance that this specific thing is where God is leading her. But you know what? Through the years, as she looks back upon her past, she sees, by God's grace, a long history of fruitfulness, of God using her, of friends whose lives have been changed and drawn closer to the Lord and through her humble service and love. And there's a steadfast joy in Christ that has slowly begun to overshadow all other desires. You know what? She doesn't know still yet for sure where God might have her to go. But you know what? She looks a lot like Jesus. Here's what I'm trying to say. This woman was in God's will through it all, though she often didn't know how to pray. You see, because the Spirit, perceiving that her heart was fully devoted to the Lord, sovereignly intercedes for her according to the will of God. And for this woman, looking back, all things have mysteriously worked together for good. And not just for her good, for the good of the world, simply because she loved God. I want to go back to Romans 8, 26 to 30 here as we begin to close this up. And I just want to read the whole thing to you again, okay? Look at it. Let it kind of soak into your soul a little bit. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray for. There's a weakness. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He, the Spirit, who searches our hearts, knows the mindset of Christians or the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He called. And those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. When you understand that the will of God has to do with making you from the inside out like Jesus, you know what that does? It affects how you pray. It affects your own prayer life. Many of us think that prayer is all about asking God for something or asking God to show us something. Listen, prayer is worship. Prayer is sitting at Jesus' feet and loving Him. And yes, it can involve supplication, asking, absolutely. But it's more about transformation than it is about getting information. The Spirit's not groaning like this. He's not saying, "Oh, Father, help Jane to know that she's supposed to go to LCC for a year before she goes to MSU. Father, help her to figure that out. Show her." That's not necessarily the way that He groans. We might pray that way. "God, where should I go to school?" While He might groan more like this: "Father, when he goes to school, may he love Jesus more than the world around him that he's going to see every day. May he stand confidently, speak boldly, care painfully for the souls of those he meets. May he weep for his classmates as Jesus wept over Jerusalem. May his eyes desire passionately your word for life and not be drawn to gaze upon the impurity around him. May he die to himself and live to Jesus. And Father, let me be his best friend and companion, even as he builds new friendships. And when he is lonely, may our presence fill him with belonging to us. Father, may your joy be his strength, and may he live and share the gospel, leading many to Jesus' love by putting Jesus' love on display." Those are two very different prayers, aren't they? I think many times in my life I've been guilty of just praying about as shallow as the first one. But the message of Romans 8, 26 to 30 is that if we follow Christ, we have nothing to ultimately fear as we navigate our way blindly sometimes through this howling wilderness, through this present evil age. He's going to bring us safely home. Remember Frodo, "I will bear the ring, though I do not know the way." And remember the wizard's words, "Not all who wander are lost." Christians, listen. You feel like you're wandering? Sometimes. I would say over the past 2 years of my life, I felt like I was wandering. Not all who wander are lost. So while our prayers are often, "God, inform me, God," the Spirit's praying, "God, transform him. Transform him." He may not tell you who to marry, but you know what? The Spirit will pray that you become the husband or wife that will show Jesus to your spouse and to the world. We tend to pray about the destination, but the Spirit prays that we would walk with Him all along the journey. So my hope is that today, that the truth about the Spirit knowing the mindset of your spirit and mine, that that would inform and transform the way you pray. So that your prayers become all about loving God, loving people, and loving, wanting, desiring the will of God. And when that is what you want, when that is the heart that you, that is contained within your soul and body, is that you want Him, you are smack dab in the center of the will of God, no matter how confused you are about any decision that you face. Because prayer is about transformation more than it is about information. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. Your spirit that without which He is what brings life to the truth. Personality, person, your presence to the truth. Sometimes the truth is proclaimed and it's just words, facts. I pray that you take it beyond that today, that anybody that doesn't know Jesus today, that your spirit and your word would convict them that, yeah, they've prayed their whole life, but it's always been maybe about what they wanted instead of them being a person that wants you. And so, Lord, that's the kind of heart we need. I need. And I think that's your will. Make us that kind of church together. A heart like Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen. Amen.